Christ. Good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 John chapter 5, the fifth chapter division. We continue our study. We pulled out of it for a couple of series that the pastor wanted us to teach, and they were excellent Sunday school lessons. And now we're coupling back, sort of like a freight train, hooking up again with these. And we had last Sunday's lesson and this one, and then we'll have one more that goes back to From Death Unto Life, that series we had. And some of you perhaps still have your booklets. If not, you may want to take notes and transfer them to those booklets later on. But today's lesson has to do with the witness of God being greater. The witness of God is greater. How many of you believe that God's words are greater than man's words? Raise your hand. That's sort of elementary, isn't it, in a Sunday school class of believers. And we do believe that. The witness of God is greater. God's words are greater than man's words. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at some of those verses. Daryl Coker is here. Stand up, Daryl. He's a new officer in the police department. Had a wonderful occasion there. We went to his graduation the other day, and I think 40, wasn't it? 40 of them graduated. He was one of those 40. And so, but if he catches you out and you're speeding, he will have no mercy on you just because you're a brother or sister in Christ here at the church. But congratulations to him. And it's good to have Brother Cole Zachary's folks here with us. And their granddaughter is going to be baptized. Raise your hand there for us so we'll know who you are. Good to have you with us. And she's supposed to be baptized this morning. And others that are here, we're glad you're with us. All right, the witness of God is greater. God's words are greater than man's words. And we know that the Word of God is more convincing than any other word. It is certainly more authoritative than any other word that is presented. It is clearer than any other word. It is greater than any other word. It's the Word of God. So let's look at 1 John 5, and I want us to read all the way through verse 12 together. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You love the Son, you love the Father. The Father begat him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not only by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, that is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, the Logos, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, but he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, that is eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He's talking about eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life or eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this is a very powerful passage of Scripture that emphasize the word, that the word of God is greater than man, and the witness of God is greater. Verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If we can have some confidence in the witness of men, and a couple of witnesses can establish a fact, and certainly we ought to have great confidence in the witness of God, for it is greater. In verse 9, he emphasizes that very strongly, that the witness of God is greater. Now, people say, well, I go to church. Well, that's good. You ought to go to church. And they say, and I own a Bible. Well, it's good that you own a Bible. And I would hope that people would read the Bible that they own. And some would say, well, I believe there is a God. I believe that there's a God. The question, though, is this. Not do you have a Bible or do you go to church or those things, but the question is, do you have the Son? Because, again, in verse 12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, hath eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have eternal life. Now, that's God speaking. It's plain, it's clear, it's crystal clear. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, you don't have eternal life. It's very simple, and it's very emphasized in the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I grew up in a Christian home. That's not the issue. Do you have the Son of God living in your heart? Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or mom and daddy or grandpa and grandma are saved. If you don't have that life, you don't have the witness of God, and the witness of God is greater. Man may say one thing, but God says no. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. Sometimes when I'm witnessing, I'll use a little illustration to people that I'm witnessing to. Sometimes I'll use a pen. Sometimes I might use some money. And I will say, you've got to receive Christ as your Savior in order to get the gift of eternal life. And let's say this represents the gift, and the Bible represents Jesus. And you have to receive Jesus Christ in order to get the gift of eternal life. You can't have the gift of eternal life unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, how do you know that, Brother Weaver? Because the Bible tells us that. And the Word of God is greater than the Word of man that might tell you otherwise, that's how you are saved. Now, number one in the outline, if you're taking some notes, we'll look at the obedience to God. The obedience to God. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's going to be a characteristic of those that are saved. And some people might say, well, I know what the Bible says. I've heard it all my life. To hear it is okay. Even to know the Bible is good. We need to hear it. We need to know it. But that's not enough. The real issue, according to what God is saying here, is do we keep the Word of God? Do we keep his commandments? And that's what he's saying in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we love God, we love his Son. His Son indwells us, the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to do that. So we never consider the commands of God either to be a burden. Look at what he says in the last part of that verse. His commandments are not grievous. What God asks us to do, what God expects us to do, these are not grievous to us. They're not burdensome is what he's talking about there in verse 3. His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Now, if it's a burden to you to do what God wants you to do, you've probably lost your first love. If it's difficult for you to want to do what God wants you to do, to agree with it, and to have the attitude, yes, I want to please God. I love God. I want to do that, then the commandments are not grievous to us. And if we're failing to keep his commandments, it's because we're failing in our personal relationship with God in our prayer time and Bible study, in our personal walk with Him. And so what happens is it affects us. Verses 1 and 2, 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. We know that we're part of the family. We know we love God. We're part of the family of God. We love the children of God. In other words, we know we're saved. This is part of the proof that we're saved, that His commandments are not grievous to us. And if they become a challenge and a problem in the sense that we just don't care anymore and we're not interested in whether we're going to do what He says or not, then that shows that we at least have left our first love. And that's what happened in Revelation 2:4 to the church at Ephesus. They had a lot of good points, but the problem was they lost their first love. And when we lose our first love, then obeying the Lord becomes a task, and we don't have the joy in it, and that becomes a problem in our life as Christians. So it's what God says to do. It's what He said in His Word, and we should never consider His words as a burden in our life or His commands as a burden. So first, it's obedience to God. Secondly, he talks about in chapter 5, the faith in God. Obedience to God is a proof of that, our personal walk with Him. And then faith in God. Look at verse 4, 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. How are we going to overcome the world? What is he talking about? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is our faith that gives us the victory that allows us to overcome the world. Now, you and I, when we're saved, the Bible reminds us our citizenship is where? Primarily in heaven. And the Bible says that this world is really not our main place today. We are looking forward not to this world so much, because we know it's limited. We know there are problems in this world. We know that we're going to have problems in this world. So our focus changes and we begin to look to the world that is to come. And so when we're born of God, we have that victory that allows us to overcome the world. And non-believers, they don't have that. They cannot have that. Their limitation is this world. That's it. But we reach out further. And so we do that by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. It's substance, it's real, to things we're looking for. It's evidence of things we hadn't seen yet. It becomes a reality to us. How? We project out by faith. We believe what God says. We believe the Word of God. So we reach out by faith, and we know we have a wonderful and glorious future. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is our faith that puts us there. And so we have a lot of examples in the Bible of good examples of faith. Abel offered his offering, and he gave an offering that was acceptable. He did it by what? Faith. Cain wanted to do it by works. This is typical of humanity. But Abel did it by faith. And we know that Enoch was translated. How? By faith. The Bible tells that. Noah built the ark. That was quite a task. If you know all the ramifications that were involved in that, all of the things they had to do just to get the materials together, all of the persecution and laughter and people making fun of them, the fact that it had never rained before, only the mist watered the surface of the earth, and there was a canopy over the earth, and that changed, and that's why people lived so much longer back then. The sun rays could not get through that canopy that was over the earth, but then when it rained, that took care of that. But just think of the faith that Noah had to have in order to do what he did. He did it by faith. God said, build a boat, it's going to rain, and you and your others get in the boat. The other seven, your children and their wife and your wife get in the boat, and I'm going to take care of it. You don't worry about steering it. You don't worry about having a sail on it. You don't worry about a rudder. You don't worry about any of that. I'm building the boat. You get in it, and you wait upon me. And 365 days later, God showed himself to be absolutely true in that. 40 days, 40 nights it rained on the face of the earth. So these are good examples. And so what we have to do is believe to be saved. And if you don't believe Christ, you cannot be saved and you continue in your sin. You're saved by faith, but then we should continue to live by faith. And we have this blessed, sure hope. We say the blessed hope, but it's a positive, sure hope. It's not an iffy hope. Like we say, I hope I'll get rich, or I hope I'll get well, or I hope this won't happen. But it's a sure hope that we have, knowing that we're saved. So 1 John 5:5, look at that, where God makes it clear that those who overcome are those who believe by faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who are those people that overcome the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the capital S Son of God. In other words, we believe what the Bible declares about him. He's deity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Not a little God, but God himself. So we get back to the Trinity in that also. But believers are overcomers because we have had that faith. And the question to all of us today is, are you a believer? And I would think in this class probably everybody is, but we need to get that message out to other people. Now look at verses 6 and 7, 6 through 8 in this chapter. In these verses, he talks about several witnesses to verify this. And he says in verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. These are one. There are three that bear record, bear witness in earth." What are those three? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. So he says we have witnesses about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Very definite witnesses that he talks about. And so he mentions these three that have to do with earth. Not heaven. He mentions three in heaven, but three that have to do with earth. One of them is water, the witness of the water. Now there are various opinions about that. Ironside believes that that's talking about the Bible that had to do with the Word of God. You have others that have different viewpoints on it. Clarence Sexton believes it is when we are baptized that we're witnessing to that. And then Warren Wiersbe believes it was when Jesus was baptized that was a witness on earth. You remember what God said about that during that time? Turn, I believe it's the latter myself, but turn to Matthew, if you will, right quick. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, if you can turn there quickly, and we'll look at verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus," beginning in verse 13, Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, allow this, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you see the Trinity in those verses? You see the Father speaking, you see the Holy Spirit verifying, and you see Jesus Christ present. And it's probably that's what he's referring to when he's talking about when he was baptized, the water and the acclamation of the Father along that at the same very same time. But we have these witnesses that are there for us and they are powerful witnesses. But he tells us that the witness of God is the greatest witness. Back to verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, I believe God certainly witnessed that that was his son. And the Holy Spirit certainly did. All were involved in that. The witness of God is greater, the triune God. And then thirdly, first, the obedience to God. Secondly, faith in God. And then thirdly, he talks about in this chapter, eternal life in God. Eternal life. Now, Satan's work can be undone. I'm glad for that. Satan has worked on everybody. He's worked on all of us. Before we got saved, we were lost. We were without Christ. We were condemned already. But thank God his work can be undone. But when God does a work in us, that work cannot be undone. Security of the believer. I'm glad that we have that. We have eternal life in God. How do we know? God said so. Well, whose word is stronger? The Armenians who say you can lose your salvation, or God's word that says you cannot lose your salvation? Who are you going to believe, God or man? God or some theologian? God or some seminary professor? We're going to believe God. 1 John 5:10-11. Look at it. He that believeth on the Son of God hopes he has the witness in himself? No, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. He says, I refuse to believe what you're saying, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave the witness of his Son, verified it, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so anybody that doesn't believe that is rejecting God and calling God a liar and saying, I just don't believe what God is saying about it. And so if it's God's word that we believe, and it is God's witness that we should believe. And so he says in verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. Eternal life is not in anything else but his Son. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's witness is greater. And I'm glad today that I have eternal life. I'm glad. I'm not hoping I have it or afraid I'm going to lose it. I have eternal life. I have it now. Somebody says, well, when they died, they went on into eternal life. No, friend, you have it now. If you're saved, you're already entered into eternal life. When you die, you just go into another phase of that eternal life that you already have. It belongs to you today. It belongs to me right now. I have eternal life. The tense of the word in the Greek is known as the aorist tense, and it means this: I have it now and I always will have it. I have it, it's mine, and I always will have it. The other tenses may indicate you lose something, but not this. I have, it's like having this ring on. I have it on. I know I have it. I'm not doubting that I have it, and I'm going to have it. It's a present possession that continues, and it's given to us as a gift of Almighty God, and I have it right now. And so a person can have this eternal life. So how do they have it? Well, they have it by one way, trusting in the Lord. And so many people believe that it's your good deeds that you do, and you earn that eternal life. I was talking to someone recently, a young man who was unsaved. He happened to be here in church, and I talked to him after service, and I witnessed to him and asked him if he was saved, and he said no, and we had a good long conversation, and I explained to him, but he kept going back to some problems in his life. He kept going back to some good things he had done and all of that, and some of the hardest things ever to do is to get somebody convinced, to show them, hey, you are lost. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot do it. If we could be saved by the law, then why did Jesus come? Why did God give his Son? Why did he let him suffer? Why did he die on the cross if we could be saved by the law? But Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, for by grace are you saved And it's through Christ, it's through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could have gotten to heaven on my own, I could have told the Lord when I got up there, look, I didn't need Jesus. I earned this. I'm here. I'm boasting about my life. But all of us know that we're sinners. And you say, well, I'm not such a bad sinner. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. If you've broken one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. We've broken the law, and all of us are guilty sinners. And so there's only one way to be saved, and that's to recognize that you're a sinner and then repent. What is that? What do we mean by repent? It means you have a change of mind and a change of heart. A person that says, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'm just going to go and live the way I'm living. I'll go ahead and continue to live in homosexuality or adultery or fornication or a loose lifestyle or an alcoholic or drugs lifestyle, but I believe in Jesus. They just have the head knowledge, friend. The Bible says that we need to repent. And that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect immediately, but it means your attitude changes immediately. You turn to the Lord, you say, oh, I'm a sinner. I am bankrupt. I have nothing to offer God but my sins, and I need the blood of Christ to wash me and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. And because all of our righteousness is our as filthy, 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 dirty rags before Almighty God. It's all dirt as far as He's concerned. So I have to turn, repent, have a change of attitude, change of heart, turn from something to someone. And that's not the baptismal waters. That's not church membership or just turning over a new leaf, trying to do better. It's turning our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to do that, recognize it, and receive the Son. We are, I believe, trichotomatic. Think of a tricycle. And you have a body, and we look around, we see everybody's body, and you have a soul. I can't see your soul, but you have one, and you have a spirit. And what happened the day that Adam and Eve sinned was their spirit died. And I illustrated, I think, with the simplest of illustration, it's like a candle that got put out. And you have these snuffers that you go by and you put out the candles after a wedding. But that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were body, soul, and spirit. They were all right until they partook of the forbidden fruit. And God said, if the time you do that, when you do that, you will surely die. You're going to die. And they died spiritually that day, though they didn't die physically. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ and you ask Him to come into your heart, your spirit is ignited again. That's why the Bible says you must be what? Born again. Nicodemus said, you mean go back in my mother's womb and all of that? Be born physically? And Jesus said, no, it's a new birth. It is from above. And that's the spiritual birth. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Our spirit is dead. When we ask Christ to move in, come in, believe, and ask Him to save us, then the candle comes back on. That is, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us from that point in the future. And He is the one that does the sealing. He seals us, and we have eternal life. How do we know it? Because God says it. And God's word is more powerful than the word of man. And so we have the witness of God that is far greater than the witness of man. You can argue all day long. You can meet somebody and discuss theology. But I want to go back and give me the verse. Give me the chapter and verse for where you stand on your argument. And you say, well, the Bible, a lot of people interpret the Bible in different ways. Yes, but the Bible says that the Bible is of no private interpretation. What does that mean? Does that mean that I can have my right to interpret it, and you can have your right to interpret it, and she can have her right to interpret it, he can have his right to interpret it? No. It means there is one right way. And it is no private, a bunch of other interpretations. There's a right way that the Bible teaches, and it's convincing, and it is because it is the Word of God. And the Word of God tells it is greater than the word of man. So how do I get saved, preacher? I trust Christ is my Savior. I admit I'm a sinner. I come to Him, and I allow the Son of God to come into my heart. And so he says, this is a record. God has given to us how much life? Eternal life, everlasting life. And your name will never be blotted out of the book of life, because you have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. That's what he's talking about. So do you have the Son today? Are you sure that you have the Son? If you have the Son, thank God you have eternal life. Preacher, that's just your opinion. No, I believe it's God's opinion. It's what this book says. And so I'm glad we are to be obedient to God. Why? Because he tells us to. And his commandments are not a problem. It's not grievous to us to do what God wants us to do. We enjoy doing it. We feel great about doing it. And it involves faith in God as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that it involves eternal life that God gives us because of that. We have the Lord. We have Christ. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. We're on our way, and we have eternal life right now, right this second, if we are born again. Isn't that great? It's great to know. And I'm glad that I know that I know that I know. It's a know-so salvation. And bless the Lord, I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm great or good or perfect, but because Jesus, the perfect one, took my place, became my propitiator, my substitute, the one who paid my sin debt. And I thank God that he has redeemed me back to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can depend on the Word of God. It is greater than the Word of man. Thank you, Father, for the Bible. And thank you that you've given us your Word, that it's perfect, it's preserved. We have it today. And we know that this Bible does not contain any errors. It is perfect from Genesis through Revelation. And we know that the Word of God is given by inspiration of you, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness. And we can depend on the Word of God because it is God-breathed. Though you allow these men to use their own personalities and their own vocabularies, you controlled every word that was written in the original manuscripts. And thank you that you have preserved it to us to this very hour. And we believe it, depend on it, and it's a joy to try to live by the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.